Today's scripture reading is Psalm 42. So it's titled, Yearning for God in the Midst of Distresses. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the joy, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his songs shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Thank God for his word.
Please open in your Bibles to Psalm 80. Psalm number 80 will be our text this morning. Although in full disclosure, we will barely scratch the surface of this text. This is an amazing psalm with a lot of truth to it on many levels, both messianic, historical, theological. Our approach to our text this morning will be a little bit more practical, although still exegetical and expository. Be honest, is this Sunday a little different than last Sunday? Do you feel a little different, right? Isn't there a little bit of a post-Christmas lull, right, for most of us? We Christmas Eve, for full disclosure, I barely slept the night before Christmas Eve last week. So sleeping on Christmas Eve was a little bit easier for me. Most years I struggle to sleep at all, but I was, by God's mercy, so absolutely exhausted that I could sleep on Christmas Eve. It was a great Christmas Eve service, both in the morning and at night. It was a real blessing to me, and I'm sure it was to those of you who could be here. It was interesting that on Christmas Eve, there was a lot of faces I didn't recognize, which was great. You know, no offense, I mean, but it's good to see others here. There's something different about this week than last week. Last week, we're excited about Christmas, we're excited about all the things we've been looking forward to. This week, we have to pensively look behind us and ask ourselves how we did in 2017. Whereas last week was this great emotional celebration of wonderful theological truth, the Sunday after Christmas tends to be the Sunday where you get thumped for not living up to the resolutions you made at the beginning of 2017. I don't want to disappoint you this year, so I will try to do that to the best of my ability. No. For me, closing out a year involves taking inventory of how I've progressed or regressed over the year. Have I grown more faithful in the daily Christian duties that are so important to my walk in God? Have I become maybe more stagnated or even spiritually sluggish? Was I diligent in the things God calls me to in 2017. And by this point, sadly, it's too late. If any of you resolve to read the Bible through in 2017 and have not yet started, you're pretty much not going to get it done. Okay? Even if you went home right after church and did nothing else but read the Bible until midnight, I really doubt you could get even a good chunk of it read. Not to mention how that probably wouldn't be very good for your soul because you wouldn't really be taking, you know, the time to think about these things. Even with an audio Bible, if you put it at double speed, you will not get it done by the end of today. 2017, in all intents and purposes, beloved, is dead. So as we round this out, the question now becomes, what will 2018 be like? We can't redo 2017 as much as we might like to in certain ways. There have been a lot of great things that have happened this year. But as we say goodbye to 2017, let's take a minute or two to ask ourselves maybe some uncomfortable questions. Questions like this, did you read the Bible this year? Now, I don't want to shame you if you didn't, but I do want to encourage you to read the Bible at least once a year. It's amazing to me how many times I've read the Word of God, and every year I learn things. I notice things that are different. And so let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to make it your ambition to wake up tomorrow morning and begin reading the Bible through, whether you do it in whatever plan you have. And if you have any questions, I can probably lead you to a good plan. Consequently, we do have some on the back table, ordered some, if you'd be interested in that. But let me ask you this. Even for those of you who did read the Bible this year, did it affect you? Let me ask you this. Those who just took the Lord's Supper, did it affect you at all? Or is it just something we do? No, again, not to shame you. It's just reality. Sometimes we do things without being emotionally, spiritually affected. It's just the fact of life sometimes. But yet, we as Christians are not called to simply accept the facts of life. We're called to ascend higher, to greater things. But let me ask you, when you read the Bible this year, was it something you just felt like you were getting through? Or did it change you? Did it affect you? If I were to ask you this, what jumped out at you? What did you read this year that'll stick with you? Could you come up with anything? How about this? Have you been faithful in prayer this year? Was your prayer life so spiritually powerful that you gained a sense of God's presence throughout the year? Or was your prayer life so cold and dead that sometimes you felt like you were just talking to yourself or even thinking to yourself? Now, as you look back on a whole year, I'm sure there's some of each. I'm sure there's highs and there's lows. That's just the way it goes. How about this? Did you witness to anybody this year? Has anyone been challenged with the gospel because of you in 2017? Now, it's not too late. There's still, what, about 14 hours, 13 and a half hours left? I don't know. I can't do the math in my head. But there's still some hours left. Go grab somebody and do that if you want to. But realistically speaking, it'd probably be more effective to make it your ambition in 2018 to reach out to others with the Lord Jesus Christ. How about this? Did you take any significant spiritual risks this year? Did you do anything that got you out of your spiritual comfort zone this year? Now, why bring all this up? Well, let's get to the text. In Psalm 80, I want to focus on this. Psalms are songs, and just like our songs, there's verses and choruses, or in this case, a refrain, which I've never understood why they called them a refrain. It's like you're supposed to sing them. You're not supposed to refrain. So, but notice with me verse 7 of Psalm 80. In the middle of this psalm, in fact, three times throughout the psalm, we will find this refrain or something similar. It says, O God of hosts, restore us. Or, depending on your translation, revive us. and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. It is a request of God that God would grant to us the thing we need the most, Himself. And that in providing us with Him, He would stir us, affect us, restore us. God, restore us by shining your face on us. And we'll talk about this and what it means. But notice that three times in this song, we find this refrain. Now, we all go through times in which the Lord seems a little distant. We all go through times when we feel like our spiritual exercises are just mental exercises. And we all go through times in which our circumstances seem a little improper to God's people. If we're honest, there's always times when we look up and say, really? Why is it that me, a Christian, somebody who loves you, somebody who serves you, somebody who reads your book, why is it that I'm going through this and it seems like everybody else has it so easy? We'll deal with that in the psalm. We all go through times in which our spiritual desires and power wanes. It's just life. Not every Sunday is Christmas Eve. Not every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Not every Sunday do you leave church ready to take on the world. Sometimes you barely get yourself to church on a cold Michigan morning. And you sit there and you're thinking, the visions of sugar plums are not in my head anymore. I'm tired. Right? In those times, we're called to cry out to God and restore us. And so my hope, my goal, is that after church today, you would go home refreshed, but also with a desire to start the new year strong. The reality is that when you wake up tomorrow morning, you will be no different than you are today. There's nothing supernatural or magical that happens with the calendar change. But you could very well wake up tomorrow with a resolve to make 2018 better than 2017. And if you can do that, if you can grow closer to God this year, then it's all worth it. So let's look, first of all, at the context of this psalm. If you're taking notes, the first C there, the context of this psalm. First of all, we'll look at Israel's history. By 586 BC, the people of God were taken away to the Babylonian captivity, okay? So by 586, it happened in a couple of different waves, but by 586 BC, the people of God were removed from their land and dispersed in different areas of the world, primarily for the southern kingdom, primarily in Babylon. Now, this psalm was written sometime before any of that happened. This psalm was written when the northern tribes and the southern tribes were still intact, but they were spiritually waning. And the psalmist cries out to God, like, God, will you not stir us up again? Will you not use us once again? Will you not stir us again? So this psalm was written to address the spiritual malaise during otherwise positive times. Now, an interesting note about Psalm 80. I don't know if you know this, but the Masoretes, who were in charge of copying the Hebrew text, they numbered every word. And what they would do is, in a book, they had all the words numbered, and they would check at periodic times whether or not the numbers lined up. So halfway through the book of Psalms is Psalm 80. And one of the words in this psalm is the exact middle point in the Hebrew of the book of Psalms. Now, if they got to this word, and whatever the number was, like 5,000 or 3,000, even if it was off by one, they would burn the manuscript. They were so committed to absolute accuracy in their transcription. That is why, friends, we have Hebrew manuscripts that are old and amazingly well preserved. No other book has the textual support that the Bible does, both Old and New Testament. And the Bible was written, especially the Old Testament, thousands of years ago. But they were so meticulous about copying it that they numbered the words, and if it wasn't absolutely right, they got rid of it. And that's why we have so many great manuscripts. That being said, that doesn't have anything to do with the spiritual essence of the psalm, but it's something that geeks like me enjoy. Apart from that, we see that Israel was in a time of waning. And so we go from Israel's history to Israel's experience. There were times in which Israel seemed unstoppable in her pursuit of God. There were times when Israel was an effective example to the rest of the world. Beloved world, this is what you should be like. And yet there were other times in which Israel seemed no different or even worse than the godless nations that surrounded them. Does this sound familiar? I mean, isn't this Christian life? Aren't there some days when you go to work and you're whistling a Christian song and you're working on your Bible memorization and you're like, ask me about Jesus. Just go ahead. Ask me. I'm ready. And then there's others when you drive to work and you've been growling at people the whole way because you're the only good driver in Michigan, right? And you get to work and you're like, don't ask me. I just don't want to deal with it today. You know, one time we had visitors back before we had kids, which is different because they had kids and we weren't used to kids. And when you're not used to kids, kids can really drive you nuts, right? And so years and years ago, I remember that we had visitors in when I was in seminary, and they were really frustrating us. And then when I was about ready to explode, Jehovah's Witnesses knocked at the door. It's a true story. And I opened the door, and I was in no mood, right? Which every 5 or 6 years or so, I get in a bad mood. It's very rare. No. But I open the door, and I go, look, I don't have time to talk to you about this, but you must repent or you're going to hell. And I close the door. True story. And I'll never forget the look on our guest's face. Like, they were like, yeah, I think it's time to go, right? You know? There are good days. And there's bad days. There are days when we say, look at me, this is what a follower of Christ looks like. And there are days when we say, whoever you look at, don't look at me. That's how Israel was. That's how the church is. That's how this church is. That's how we as individuals are. Okay? That's the context of this psalm. That is the spiritual context in which we find this refrain in verse 7. O God of hosts, restore us. It's the bad days. And cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. So let's go from the context of this psalm to the chorus of this psalm. What does it say? Well, first of all, you'll notice that it does two things. It invokes the Lord. That is, it calls to him and says, God, would you act? Notice what it does not say. It does not say, starting tomorrow, I'm going to be a better Israelite. It doesn't say, starting tomorrow, 2018, I'm going to be all the things that have never come naturally to me before. First of all, it invokes the Lord. That is, it asks that God would do something in them. Not that they would do something for God, but that God would do something for them. Beloved, your success or failure in terms of your daily walk in Christ is not determined by your power or your will ultimately. It is determined upon whether or not you lay these things at the feet of God and say, God, stir me. Because you can take communion and not be moved. You can read the Bible and not be moved. You can share the gospel and not be moved. You can do all these things and be dead inside, at least affectionally. So first of all, we must invoke the Lord. In verse 7, O God of hosts. Now what's really interesting, and we'll get back to this later, is that, or in a second, is that every time the refrain happens, it changes a little bit. In verse 7, it's, O God of hosts, Elohim Zabaoth. The next time we find this,
Notice in verse 7 in your New American Standard Bibles, if you have that it says God of hosts. If you'll notice, of hosts is in italics because it really doesn't have that at first. The first thing it says is God, Elohim. The second time we hear it, it's God of hosts, Elohim, Sabaoth. In verse 3, it's O God. In verse 7, it's God of hosts. And then the last time, it's O Lord God of hosts, Yahweh Elohim, Sabaoth. We'll get to that as we go. But the first thing you must notice is that this psalm invokes the Lord. It calls out to the Lord. But secondly, it invites the Lord. Notice that it says, God, not only would you please stir me so that my affections are correct, so that my walk with you is real and powerful and sincere. He also says, give us your face. Notice in verse 3, this refrain, O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Notice, beloved, that what God is called to do in this passage, in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19, what he is called to do is to let his presence be felt. Have you ever prayed, spent time in prayer, and you felt as though God, his presence was real? Like in your heart, you're thinking, oh, this something's happening here. This is real. That's what the psalmist is asking for, that his presence be felt. It's something experiential. It's something affectional. It's not simply something intellectual. If God is to bless our 2018, he must do so intellectually. He must do so affectionally or emotionally. And he must do so in our will. So often, we're just happy with the first thing. I read my Bible, I understood it, check. But have you been moved? Have you been stirred? So often with me, it's sadly no. I live or die by checklists, to-do lists. And the first one every day is devotions. And I do that and I check it off and I move on to the rest of the things I have to do that day. And sometimes it feels like something I've just checked. And sometimes it feels like the best part of my day. It's life. It's Christian life. That's the way it works. The chorus of this psalm, first of all, says that he invokes the Lord and then he invites God to be with him, that his presence would be keenly felt by him. Please grant us your face. I love Hebrew. This is how Hebrew talks. To be honored by a king is to have him lift your face. To be blessed by a king in terms of his presence is for him to show you his face. I guess it's somewhat similar to what we would say when we say, get out of my sight. What we're really saying is, I don't want to see you and I don't want you to see me. This is the opposite. God, would you let us see you and let us see your face? Now, notice again, I'm sorry I messed it up a little earlier, but it is the week after Christmas. You'll give me grace. In verse 3, notice that it says this, O God, restore us. The second time we see the refrain is verse 7, where it says, O God of hosts. So the first time is, O God, Elohim. The second one, verse 7, is, O God of hosts. That's Elohim Zavaoth, which means God of armies, mighty, battling God. And then notice in verse 19, where it says this, O Lord God of hosts. This is Yahweh Elohim Sabaoth. O Lord God of hosts, restore us. So why is he doing this? Why does he start with God, and then it's God of hosts, and then it's Lord God of hosts? Well, it's to show us that it's crescendoing. That it starts here, and it gets bigger. And that's how the psalm changes, and that's how it sharpens our focus. We start with God, and we continue with God. And we're asking that God would do a certain thing, that he would restore us. We're also asking that God would do a certain thing in a certain way. That is, that he would grant us his presence. Notice in verse 3, O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us. That's what restoration is, renewed fellowship with God himself. And then thirdly, we're asking that God would do a certain thing in a certain way for a certain result, and that is that we would be saved or delivered. Now, Israel would sing this so that they would not be punished by God, or so that they would not continue to be punished by God. So can we. Now, we have the context of the psalm, we have the chorus of the psalm pretty much understood. Now let's go to a broad overview of the content of this psalm. Notice in verses 1 through 3 that the first thing we ask is that God would stir up his mighty power. Notice what it says in verse 1. Oh, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim. I love that. What that means is that on the Ark of the Covenant, on top, there were two cherubim, two angels, and it was said that God's presence was there between them. You who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your power and come to save us. Notice what he's asking God to do. Stir up his power. He's saying, God, please be mighty in my life and change me. Restore me, revive me. Help me to be excited about these things. The second thing we see in verses 4 through 7 is this: Lord, forgive your sinful people. Notice what we find here. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? Did you hear what he just said? God was mad at their prayer. He was mad at their prayer. Meaning that God's anger did not subside when they prayed. They prayed and he was still mad. And so the psalmist says, how long, God? How long will you persist in your anger even though we're praying? What do we learn from this? We learn that sometimes prayer doesn't automatically please God. And unless we're praying sincerely, God will not hear us. And even if he does, he still may delay his answers. So don't give up when you pray and nothing changes. Be patient, persevere, continue to pray, and God will eventually answer. Notice, we ask this question, how long will you be angry in the prayer of your people? And notice in verse 6, or verse 5, you have fed them with the bread of tears, and you've made them drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors. How long? How long, God, will you hold back your grace? How long will you delay your grace? This tells us that sometimes God does indeed allow that we linger in discouraging circumstances. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, theologian ever to live on American soil, even though it wasn't quite America yet, said this: perpetual sunshine is not usual in this world, even to God's true saints. Another man went on to say this: after a long pastoral experience and frequent layouts and revivals, I confess that there is much that is utterly mysterious in regard to them. Our God is sovereign. He often seems to withhold his converting power at the very time when, according to our calculations, we ought to expect it. I have had many disappointments of this kind. Sometimes God doesn't do what we expect him to do. So our call is to wait on him and say, how long, Lord? How long are you going to not hear my prayers? How long are you going to leave me in these discouraging circumstances? Now, he may not tell you, but that's still how we're supposed to approach him. And then the third thing we find in this psalm is that we ask, Lord, please grant this world your presence. Notice what we find in verse 8. He says, you removed the vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it. You took deep root, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea. And all this is saying, look, you started, Israel, God, and it bloomed. It blossomed. In verse 12, why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. He says, God, you created Israel, and yet you're letting the nations feast on us. You ever feel that way? Do you have any realistic expectation that 2018 will be any different than the previous years? No, we ask that God would revive his church, restore his church. But our expectation is that we would continue to be mocked and thought crazy in a crazy world. Notice what he says. Punish these enemies. Look in verse 14. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine. Even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you've strengthened for yourself, it's burned with fire, it's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, the son of man, that's the Messiah, whom you made strong for yourself. What he's saying is this, restore your people, punish your enemies, and establish your Messiah. Do you know that one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself is Son of Man? And of the many places in the Bible that we find this in the Old Testament, here is one. In verse 17, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Why? In verse 18, then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. See, the point is this, when the Messiah does his messianic work, it restores Israel, and ultimately, Romans 11, it will do just that. But it also restores us, and that is our promise and our hope for the coming year. So to end this, what does this call us to? Well, three things. First of all, ask him for restoration. Cry out to him the way this psalm does. And maybe today you have a little bit of time to go by yourself or even in a small group with your family, read the Word of God and ask God to make 2018 the year of spiritual power in your life. The year when, 1 year from today, as we talk about these things, you'll say, you know what, not only did I read the Bible, but I enjoyed it, I learned from it, I soaked some of it in. Not only did I increase my church attendance from once a Sunday to twice a Sunday, or from twice a Sunday to three times a Sunday, or maybe even from three times a Sunday to three times a Sunday and a small group or a Bible study or whatever. Not only that, but that it would, you'd look back on this coming year and say, this was the year that God really made big differences in my life. Ask him for restoration. Secondly, abide until his restoration. Endure these difficulties under the providences of God. You will have bad days in 2018. You will. It's a foregone conclusion. Embrace those. Abide in those days. Rest in those days, because better days will come. And thirdly, anticipate his restoration. Every spiritual promise, every spiritual hope is realized and accomplished through the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus. That's why Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. That's us. Philippians 3:20 says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to leave you with a couple of Jonathan Edwards' most famous resolutions. This time of year I always like reading Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. I make New Year's resolutions, kind of. I make goals for every year, and I fail most of the time. Because I think if you get all your goals, maybe your goals aren't quite high enough, right? So I always set some manageable goals, like remain handsome, you know, it's not changing. And then, but some other things, like my goals are to read 20 books a year apart from sermon prep and you know, things like that. And I've already planned or begun to plan what those books would be. But there's also things that I know I'll never attain to, right? Like 6'5", you know, height things. But there's also things that I'll never attain to. But that's the whole thing, is that we're meant to struggle. We're meant to struggle to be better and to grow. And Jonathan Edwards and his resolutions have always been a great blessing to me. I just want to read a couple of them to you. His first resolution in these lists is this: resolve that I will do whatever I think most to be to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure. In my whole of my duration, without any consideration of time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolve to do this, whatever the difficulties meet with, how many and how great soever. I love that. Another one, he says this, number 6, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Number 7, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Now that would be a great one for you to think about in 2018. What would you want to be doing if it was the very last hour of your life? I've never heard anyone on their deathbed say, I wish I worked more. I've never heard anybody say, I wish I watched more television. Maybe pray more, maybe read more, maybe fellowship more, maybe all these things more. 17, resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Let's make 2018 the year as a church that we live as if we're on borrowed time, because we are. And the last thing that I'll mention this morning is one of his resolutions. I think about this all the time. He said this in 1723, resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. Let's make it our ambition this year to be revived, to be stirred, that we would wake up from whatever lull we may be in. Let's look back on 2018 in the coming decades and say, that was the year where God restored us, revived us. That was the turning year. That will be my theme in prayer, in study, preparation, thinking. A very general theme with a lot of things more specific underneath it. But let's pray together and ask God to let his face shine on us. Dear Heavenly Father, often the things that are most exciting are the most temporary. And often the things that move us emotionally really fail to affect us spiritually. But there are those times when we are deeply moved and affected by your word, by your ordinances, like the Lord's Supper or baptism, by worship, by prayer, by the reading of the scriptures. And I pray that in the new year, you would revive this church so that your presence would be palpably felt, that your word would be sincerely lifted up and taught and celebrated and valued, that we would grow more deeply committed to you and to one another, and that this church would continue to be used of you in this community to reach people with the plain matter that the truth is true. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us to action, that you would affect us on the inside, so that we would be effective on the outside. And Lord, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for their grace, their generosity, their love, their patience. And I pray that you would continue to use us for as long as you decide to tarry before you return. I pray that you would not remove the lampstand from Emmanuel Bible Church, but that we would love you truly, and that we would love your truth passionately. And Lord, I thank you so much for all the hard work that never gets seen behind the scenes that made 2017 so great. I pray that you would bless everyone in their service, from the littlest things to the biggest of things. And I pray that you would stir us to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?
So I wanted to read a Puritan prayer entitled New Year as we close out 2017 and head into 2018. So if you could bow your heads, please. O Lord, length of days does